Father, I just to come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, and I pray, may you open our hearts and our minds for what you want to do this morning. And I pray, Father, that as we might be sharing with some thorny or difficult topics, I pray, Holy Spirit, may even when there's a word mispronounced or something missaid, Father, that your Holy Spirit will cement the truth of your word into our hearts. That we can walk out here to live lives that glorify you, sainted around Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sins. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. We are ending it strong with the book of Haggai. And if I were a more charismatic preacher, I would say this morning, this is the sermon where we bring the heat. Just say, bring the heat. Since you asked for it, that is what I will do. I will bring the heat. God forgive me for coercing your people into hearing your voice. But let's just...
Once upon a time, there was a man named Solomon who built a mighty temple. But before long, the people of Judah turned away from God and began to worship foreign gods and idols. One day, God allowed the Babylonians to attack Judah and destroy the whole city, including God's temple. The people of Judah remained in captivity until one day, God raised up the prophet Haggai to inspire the people to get back to work, saying, "The time is now."
Amen. Just to recap from last week, we know that Solomon built a mighty temple for God, and then when Solomon died, the people of Israel, God's people, they went after idols, and their heart became sinful. And then through their choices of rather worshiping idols than the Creator, God caused some events to curse based on Deuteronomy 28 that says, if you obey me, there will be blessings, but if there's disobedience, there will be a curse. And then King Nebuchadnezzar and his army came and they destroyed Judah, they destroyed the temple, and for God's people, that was just like a blow, not just physically with the buildings around them, but they were removed from God's presence because God's presence dwelt within the temple, no presence, and then they were exiled. But then after 50 years, they were allowed to come back under Governor Zerubbabel, and they began to rebuild the temple. But then it didn't take long for them to be discouraged through suppression or opposition from those around them, from the Samaritans. And for 14 years, they stopped to rebuild the temple. Like when they were in captivity, they longed to be back to God so that they can worship him, and they built them to the temple. They built the altar, and then they stopped for 14 years. No prayer, no nothing, anything. But then God raised up Haggai, or Haggai, as the guy in the video says. I prefer the non-American pronunciation, Haggai, to speak to God's people, to encourage them to get back to what God has been saying. And then they've been building their own lives up. They've been focused on their own houses, their own lives, providing for themselves, but neglecting the house of God. And Haggai comes in and he speaks, and they obeyed the voice of God, and they started to rebuild. Remember, God said, go up the hill, bring the wood, and build the house. And then he said, be strong, do the work, for I am with you. Remember last week? And he spoke to them to encourage them that he is with them. And maybe you've stepped out in obedience and things didn't go the way you expected it, because we have this idea that when we say, yes, Lord, things just become easy. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way, because there's something in the middle in us that God needs to deal with first, and that is the sinful heart. Remember I said bring the heat? This is bringing the heat. So just bear with me. But you tried, you obeyed, opposition came, things became difficult, and it just didn't seem to be worth it anymore, and you were stuck. The obedience is that maybe you assume that as soon as I start stepping out in obedience, my problems will go away. When I start to obey God, blessings will just rain in. And you've not experienced the blessings raining in, and you ask yourself, well, why even do this? doing the thing right now. I mean, I'm obeying right now, so why doesn't God come through right now? I mean, this is how it's supposed to work, right? No, it's not, but we'll get there. And you went to church, you've been living a life of rebellion all your life. For how many years you've been doing so many things against God, and you come to church one day and you think all your problems will go away. No, you made some choices. There's some consequences for those choices. God wants your heart. He needs to deal with your heart, and then things will start falling back into place. But nothing changed because you went to church one time, or maybe twice, and then you ask yourself, is it even worth obeying God? But the problem we have is conditional obedience to God. That I will obey God if I get this. I will be loyal and faithful if God does this. That's a condition that we put. And as Christians living in the New Testament times, we can't have that argument because Jesus already gave it all. And one author in the New Testament says, we love because he first loved us. But we have this conditional obedience that I will obey God as long as there's some results. As long as I can remain comfortable in my sinful life and claim to be obedient to God, that's awesome. That's what I want. But there's this thing with it's a conditional obedience, and I know it's been heavy, but let's just use this. We all remember when you were little. You were all little ones. I mean, I know no one except Adam just was made as an adult male. That's a picture I have of Adam, so that's just my view. But we have this selective listening, you know, that when your mom asks you or your dad or someone asks you to do something and you don't feel like doing it, it's just for some reason you just don't hear it. Come help with the dishes. And you're like, I don't hear anything. But if you hear the ice cream thing from a few blocks away, then you can hear. Then you can hear mom or dad saying, do this, or let's go get ice cream. That you hear 100% of them at the time. Let's do the dishes. Maybe you hear that 20% of the time. Because we don't generally listen to what we don't want to do. It's called conditional obedience or selective listening. But here's the thing, that when God says wait until marriage because before you are sexually active, or do this, or forgive your enemy, we don't go and say, yes, God, I will pray, or I will pray for my enemy, but I'll pray them into hell. No, you pray them into heaven and you say, let me be the one to forgive them. God doesn't give us options to consider. It's not deal or no deal kind of thing. Like, God gives you three options and you can choose which one you want to choose. And A, B, C, I mean, let's look what's behind mirror number A. Shrek reference, what's behind mirror number two, and then you can make a choice and say, oh, okay, I like this path better, so let me do this. But no, God doesn't give us options to consider. He gives us commands to obey. And it's as simple as that. God gives us commands to obey. And if we look at Haggai chapter 2 from verse 10. I'm just going to fill in the verses because I believe if you work through a book and it's small enough, you read all the verses. Even if you're just going to preach out of one or two, you read all the verses, because then you would have left to church being here for the last 3 weeks and have read about a book in the Bible for free. You don't even have to do the reading. You can just listen. But anyway, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. Now God is doing something interesting. He's asking the priests a few questions to expose something. That is so common in rabbinic thought, that it's not the difficult question you can answer. It's about how difficult question you can ask that makes you a smart man or woman. But in verse 12, he says that if someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, that it maybe did not have the pockets, was not designed by the time, so they folded it into their robe like that, and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest said, no. If I have holy meat in my pocket and I touch anything else, does that thing that I touch become holy? No. Haggai is saying that when you just use a modern reference, thank you, that when you wash your hands and you touch a dirty plate, does the dirty plate become clean? No. Okay. What he is saying, though, is that if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it does become unclean. So when you have clean hands and you touch a dirty plate, the plate doesn't become clean, your hands become dirty. That's what he's saying. When you wash your hands and you touch something dirty, your hands become dirty. Not the thing that you touch become clean. Haggai is showing the corrupting power of sin. That sin corrupts. Sin is like a disease. It spreads easier than holiness. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And another translation says, bad company corrupts good character. It doesn't say that good company cleanses bad character. No, it says bad company corrupts good character. When you touch dirt, if you go outside and you play in the mud, and you touch your brand new white shirt, and you don't have Omo, is that shirt ever going to be white again? Probably not. In my house, no. Because if it gets dirty, it's dirty. Have you ever seen me wear a white shirt? That's why. If it's dirty, it's dirty. You can't wear it. That's what he's saying. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people. They are so corrupt with sin. And with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, what they offer there is unclean. And it goes a little bit deeper. And I just want to say this and emphasize this, that when your heart isn't right with God, everything you do will be wrong. Let me just repeat that. If your heart is not right with God, everything you do will be wrong. And you might be sitting there giving pushback and say, that doesn't sound New Testament to me. Well, I'm glad you thought that thought, but because Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 23 to 24, that if you go to the altar to give an offering and your heart is not right with your brother, leave your offer there. Go be reconciled with your brother first, then come back and make the offer. So what is Jesus saying? It's important that we come with clean hearts before God. Because if God does not have our heart, everything we do is wrong. And Jesus, to quote Isaiah, Matthew 15:8, says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's easy to come to the altar and give this offering to pray and worship and be on a Sunday morning service, but your heart still be wrong with so many people out there. I find it so striking that Jesus in the Lord's Prayer mentions, forgive those as we have been forgiven. And in John says that if we don't forgive, there's no forgiveness. So forgiveness is so crucial thing. And Jesus even uses a parable in probably Gospel of Luke, because if you didn't know this, 50% of the Gospel of Luke, it's parables. 50%. You can split it into one half it's a parables, the other half narrative. Where he says that the servant comes and he's forgiven his big debt. And he comes before the king and the king forgives him. And he goes out, he walks out and he sees someone that owes him not that much and he beats him because the guy owes him. He has not received the liberation of forgiveness. Because if you have forgiven, that freedom you feel because God forgave you, that's what we should portray to those who harm us, our enemies, and love those. And that's where it becomes difficult because now it's clashing with my sinful nature. If you have a flesh, you have a sinful nature. That's what Romans teaches us. And that's what we deal with. But do you remember when you were a kid and maybe you were at school and you did something wrong to another friend that was playing there? And so the teacher comes and says, say sorry to that kid. And you're like, sorry. And you just leave it at that. Right thing, wrong heart. So then the teacher says, okay, no. let's mean what we say. And he's like, sorry. It sounds a little bit better, but not there. I mean, you are almost there. Then, okay, I'm sorry. That does it. Right thing, right heart. We can't do the right thing with the wrong heart and claim it's right. And that is what these people were doing. Their hearts were turned against God. And we'll read now what happened. And they wanted to do stuff for God or for themselves, and God did not bless it, because God wanted their hearts. You say to God, I will obey, but I better see results. That is not a right heart. We don't obey God so God will bless us. We obey because we love Him, and He's God. He's our Creator. He knows best for our lives. God wanted more than a nice temple. God wanted more than a nice temple. He wanted His people to be devoted to Him. If you've ever read Samuel, 2 Samuel, and you get to the part where Solomon's heart turned from worshiping God to worshiping idols, that just breaks my heart. Because here's a guy that built this magnificent temple to God, but he allowed women to come. Women are not wrong, but they brought the wrong religion, and he turned his heart away from God towards the idols. And the same nation where God's holy temple, that magnificent building, stood, he allowed altars to be built. And that just breaks my heart, because God wants obedience. God wants obedience. But then we read on. Let's lighten the mood. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? Before you started to do what I called you to do, before you started to do what Haggai spoke by my word, before you obeyed, what did you do? How did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. And here is where it becomes difficult with our theology. I struck you and all the produce of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Let's just pause there and unpack this verse, because it might stand against a lot of what has been said before, but we need to draw the truth of God's word into this. Because are you telling me that I'm doing all this, I'm obeying God, and things are just not working out? I'm really trying, God, I'm following your steps, but finances are not working out, just more debt, and all my relationships just crumble down, and I'm obeying you. And God sent these things to keep me from having my crop. And then you can ask, is it even worth it? But why in the world would a good God stop us from having provision when we're doing everything we can just to survive? What kind of God is that? Is that a God that wants that I want to serve? Is that a God that truly loves me? Why would God do that? The next part of the verse helps us to see this. The next part of this verse, it's part B. God says, I struck you and all the product... So products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. There it is. There's the reason. They did not turn to the Lord. That's the reason. Now, God is not trying to punish his people. God was trying to restore his people. That was his goal. God was not trying to punish them, but to restore them. Sometimes God may not change your negative situation because he wants to change your heart. Just bear with me. There are times when God may not change your situation because he is trying to change your heart. And if God changes your situation, you might miss out on the growth that God has intended for you. And I know I might be on thin ice, so let me just clarify what I'm not saying. I am not saying is that there is something, that if there is something bad going on in your life right now, you deserve it. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying God is sending it. That is not what I'm saying. We need to understand that sometimes God may allow something bad with a purpose to get our attention and draw our hearts back to God. There are other times, probably most of the times, you experience this in your life when bad things are happening in your life are a result of a spiritual enemy that comes to draw your focus away from God. We need to know that truth. Or just the reality of we live in a sinful world and people have free choice. We live in a broken world and bad things happen. So if there is something bad going on in your life right now, it is not me saying, well, you deserve it. And God is trying to get your attention. That's not what I'm saying. This is what I'm saying. Is that there are times when our hearts are turned away from God, but God may allow something with the intention of bringing our hearts back to Him to happen. I've been there. I've been there a few times. Where I was working at one place and it was just not a great place to work at. I felt spiritually dead when I worked there and I applied for position after position after position. And after a while, I could sense God closing the door on some of those positions. Because my heart wanted the next big thing, the next big thing, more increase, the next big thing. I was chasing what I thought the way my life needed to go. But God knew where He wanted to get me. And he prevented me from making mistakes and growing a wrong heart because God taught me to depend on Him to open the next door. And as I was applying position after position, I just stopped and I asked God, God, why am I here? Why am I here? And I was working 9 to 6, giving some away, but I was working 9 to 6. And what I would do after... Everyone else worked until 4:30, so it kind of sucked that I had to be there until 6. But I could show up at 9, and everyone's like, oh, okay, good morning. Yes, I started at 9, so it's awesome. But then when everyone left, I went to every chair, and I prayed for every chair. And I did that for a long time. I would put up worship music. I would put up a sermon and just walk around praying for that place. And then guess what happened? Did my negative situation change? No. Did my heart change? Absolutely. And I thank God for that, because if it was not for that experience in my life, a lot of my future decision-making skills would have lacked heavily. And I thank God for that. And then one day I was driving, not even applying for other work, I got a call for the next door to open. And I was like, God, if this is You, I will go. But I'm not going to go for more money. I'm not going to go for anything else. I will move for less money if You say. But I went and I trusted God, and every door opened. And it began a journey that brought me to where I am today. And I thank God that His provision and His plan for my life succeeded and not my own, because He knows where I would have been. But let me put it this way, that what is really loving to me is what God did, that all He did was cut off their supply. He did not bring any sickness or death or malice or anything evil on them. He just cut off their supply to bring their attention back to Him. So that the people go and say, oh, yeah, God, You are our provider. You are the one that controls the season. We need You, God. Our hearts are coming back to You. That's the response. It's like, if you were a parent supporting a child, and that child goes off to college, spends all your money, fails all the subjects, goes out drinking, boozing, sleeping around, fornicating and all of that, what will you do to get them back to the house? You cut off their supply. Because the path that they are on is leading to destruction. And to get them back, you cut off their supply. And say, when You uphold the moral values of this family, we will restore Your provision back to You. But until You do, I'm sorry, for Your sake of loving You, I'm going to cut You off. I had that done to me when I was failing grade 11. I had a bike. I had a good sound system. I had a PC in my room. My parents took everything. And I'm like, I thought I was going to say, well, how am I going to get to school? And then they said, you will take the bus. Like, but you passed it. You will take the bus. So I had to learn that I had to learn a few things, and I learned a few things, and I passed the year. Thanks for asking. But God is saying that I'm not trying to punish you. I'm trying to restore you because I want your heart. God might not open a door if the door leads to you moving away from God. He wants you. If we go back to week number one, we remember God is so loving that he made it so simple for us that, God, but you called us to do this, but I don't know what to do. Well, let me tell you, 1, 2, 3, go up the hill, bring the wood, build the house. Okay, God, but I mean, this wood is heavy. Well, be strong, do the work, for I'm with you. Okay, God, but how much work do we need to do? Be strong, do the work, for I'm with you. That's what God is saying, is that, and we will see what happens when we go further in this morning service, but God is so loving every step of the way, encouraging them and restoring them, and he's doing that to you this morning. Just keep on obeying God. Even if you don't see the reward, the reward is you don't obey him for what you can get. You obey him for who he is. The moment you stop asking God what he can do for you, and you start asking God what I can do for you, that's when you know your heart has been changed to be in line with God. But then God is saying, more than anything, I want your heart. And guess what? Their heart started to turn back to God. Their heart started to change. And to put him first. God's house above your own. This is happening today, that you go from I have to wait before marriage to I want to wait before marriage. You go from I must forgive to I want to forgive. I need to forgive. I get to forgive, because it's a privilege to forgive, because it's just something else. And I have to obey to I want to obey God. Not I have to glorify God, I want to glorify God. And we go through there, and while we are in this space of speaking about these things, there are 5 theological truths that I want you to have from the book of Haggai. I will put them in the YouVersion notes, but I wanted to start with that. But I just need to get it to you, that you can even write it in your Bible, that the 5 theological truths or themes in the book of Haggai is, number 1, God's people must put his work first in their lives. Only in this way is God honored. Then God then God will provide and bless them and give them his enabling presence. Number 2, to putting personal or selfish interests ahead of God is self-defeating. You can even say self-destructing, but I don't want to be too radical. But you get what I'm saying. Number 3, God calls his people to put his interests before their own. Number 4, the value of one's work should be measured by its conformity to God's will and purpose, not in a comparison to the work of others. And lastly, God is faithful. He will keep his promises to restore the Davidic kingship and establish his sovereign rule of the nations through Jesus Christ. Those are the 5 theological truths. Just wanted to mention that before we land the plane. The air hostess are now coming up, and you can see them. They get ready to land. That's where we are in the sermon, just to let you know. Then Haggai 2, 18 to 19 says, consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. They've laid the foundation. They obeyed God. Consider this. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you, because they obeyed God. And their hearts turn to him. A call to obedience is more than lip service, but a heart surrendered to him. And that's what we can see the people did. And just to end the whole book, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. That's the image of Jesus coming to destroy the enemy. And it's just so incredible. But I want to encourage you this morning to obey God, to obey Him. The blessing of obedience, because we love Him, not because of what we can gain from Him. If we obey to receive, our hearts are not surrendered to Him. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of heaven, then all these things will be added to you. God wants your heart more than anything else you can give Him. More than anything else you can give Him. God wants your heart. It is easy to give God what you think He wants. It's easy to give God what you think you are able to give. But it's far more difficult to wake up every morning and say, God, I give you my heart today. I surrender my will to your will. Let your will be done in my life. Let you direct my steps and not I direct my own steps. Because it becomes so easy to wake up and get conceited to thinking we are following God's will. But just do a heart check and say, is my heart aligned and surrendered to God or not? The daily challenge is to give God your heart. And I just want to do something. You don't have to do it with me, but if you feel called, I just want to invite you, let's just go on our knees and just do that now and just say, God, I surrender my heart to you. So I'm going to do that. If you want to follow, then by all means, but I'm just going to do this because... And in this moment, just bow your head and speak to God. It's just you and Him. And just surrender your heart to Him and say, God, wherever I am in life, my heart, if it's not aligned with you, Father, I pray that you just speak to me, that I can align my heart to you and surrender my heart to you, Father. I might be thinking I'm following your footsteps. I might be thinking I'm doing your will, but my heart is so far from you. I pray, Father, that you will forgive me, that you will realign my heart, and that your Holy Spirit will come and strengthen me to go up the hill, bring the wood, and build the house. Lord, I am sorry for placing a condition on my obedience. I will obey because I love you, not my will, but your will. And Lord, I pray that you speak to us this morning and that you help us today. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died for us, that we can be reconciled back to you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that gives us the strength to follow. May we grow stronger in the Spirit to set our minds on things of the Spirit and live lives of obedience to you. I pray, Lord, that you speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Above anything and everything, God wants your heart. God wants your heart. The beautiful thing is when we look at the Old Testament, it's just so beautiful for me. And I want to share this with you so that when you read the Old Testament and you read about the laws and all the stuff that's a bit odd sometimes, that you know God's heart in this, that God gave the law so that He can show through His people that He is different to all the other nations. The way they worshiped God was not holy. And He gave them laws to be holy before God. And it's just so beautiful, because if you consider when God called Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac, we don't see hesitation for probably two reasons. Reason number one is because Abraham grew to such a place that he was just blind obedience to God, because his 100-year-old wife fell pregnant. That's like a miracle in his own. And then God says, go and sacrifice that son, give it to me. And he was so fixed on the obedience. But what happened in the other nations around them, that child sacrifice for blessings was a big thing. God providing a lamb in the place of Isaac is so beautiful, because that just radiates that He is different. He doesn't want that kind of obedience. And also the lamb represents Jesus coming in the place of what should have been killed. And it's just so beautiful. Just to leave you with God's heart of total love for you. And he wants your heart above anything else. Amen.